speak to hearts, doesn't it? When you think of all the things we have to compare with knowing the Lord, He far exceeds them all. He is indeed altogether lovely. Would you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? Thank you. As you're finding your place in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, I would just like to say once again and express our thanks. As Nancy and I have enjoyed being with you this week, we trust that this will just be a foretaste of things to look forward to as we have the very best to come. Yet, when we're called up to be with Him forever, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, I tell you, that's going to be quite a movement, I would say, when the Lord comes back. And just think, we'll spend eternity together. That's much better than just 5 short days at Greenwood Hills. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And we'll just read those two verses as we've been taking our theme from there. Galatians 5, 22. But the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. We trust that God will help us once again as we look at these 9 qualities of the fruit cluster of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray once more? Our Father, we want to thank Thee now for Thy love to us as we've been considering Him whom our soul loveth. We pray that as we look more deeply into His life this morning, that some of the beauties might shine brightly to our hearts, and that we might find ourselves by Thy Spirit reflecting the glory of the Lord, even through our lives, that others may take note when we see them in the way that we've been spending time with Him. And Father, we pray that at such a meeting as this morning, and as we continue to conclude this conference, that it might be a time spent in sweet communion with Thee, and that we might know once again Thy voice speaking to us in the person and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May I just remind you that we've been looking in triplet form at these 9 qualities or graces of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, joy, and peace is that inward character of His blessed person, combining without being separable from His work. And then yesterday, with the Lord's help, we were looking at long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, the Lord's outward expression with man, and how gentle He is, how long-suffering He is, and how good is the God we adore. This morning, we would like to look at faith, meekness, and temperance, and see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in His personal character, lived out before man, but unto God. And so we look at that as we begin with the very first of the last triplet, faith. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms once again? And in Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, we begin considering faith. Psalm 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically, and I might just say by way of comment that many times we get much more detail on the Lord's life and the experience that He went through here on earth through the Psalms and through prophetic writings concerning His life and what it would be when He would come into this world. Though we appreciate what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us of Him, of His life, sometimes we see details that they did not include, or perhaps they did not mention to us. So you have in Psalm 22, verse 9, you have something about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please notice what we read? Psalm 22, 9, "But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope." In other words, trust. Have faith. When I was upon my mother's breast. This is really a struggle, isn't it? That we would consider the Lord Jesus Christ as having faith when we know Him to be, and we'll see it in just a few moments, the author and finisher of faith, or of the faith. And I have no doubt whatsoever that this morning there will be a struggle in our hearts as we try to work through the fact that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only see faith, but we see the ideal life of faith, that the just, and who else could be the just but Him, the just shall live by faith. Think of it. The Lord of all the universe, the Creator of everything that we see, the One who is the architect of the overall plan, that He lived and walked by faith. I tell you, I can't take that in. I can't even appreciate anything of what it would mean that the Lord Jesus Christ would walk by faith. But my Bible tells me He learned faith. He learned obedience. He learned faith. Would you notice in verse 8 as well, we heard these words in the Gospels. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing he delighted or trusted in Him. Faith was there. That the fruit of the Spirit is faith, and faith, as one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, is seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you have a modern translation, you'll see that faith has been changed to faithfulness. And that's what we're going to look at. But we must see the proper groundwork laid. That His life was one that was a walk of faith, as well as a work of faithfulness. And so that seventh character or characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, faith, faithfulness, have to do with expressing in the life of the Lord Jesus His walk of faith, His work of faithfulness, which is still going on now. So when we think of faith, what do we really mean? And when we think of faithfulness, what would it really be? For we know that the Lord Jesus can be none other than faithful. But what does it mean to us as we admire the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord? What is faithfulness to us? Well, it really would be better seen as faithfulness, reliability, loyalness, loyalty or trustworthiness. And so we see the walk of faith. Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, as we continue just to see the proper foundation as we consider faith as the fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ is the forerunner of faith. He could not be excluded from experiencing and having faith as the forerunner, following that hall of faith that you have in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, the father of the faith, Isaac, who dwelt in the land, as the psalmist would add, and cultivated faithfulness, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all the way through Hebrews chapter 11, and you lead up to chapter 12. And I know that's not profound, that before 12 comes 11, but you lead up, you understand, that everything fits in perfect continuity, and it builds up to a crescendo, and you see the very epitome of faith, and the faith life would have to do with the One who is the author or the forerunner of faith, who went before us as He constantly did in the life of His disciples to show what real faith was in His life. As He spoke to the Father and He practiced the walk of faith before their eyes that they might see before man the outward working of a life in His character before God. And unto God He lived and walked the life of faith. The forerunner following the hall of faith. The forerunner forging on ahead that He might be the originator or the pioneer, the author, the architect of faith. Would you notice in verse 2 of Hebrews 12 that He also is the finisher of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, as the forerunner of faith, He laid the way before us and went ahead of us. But as the finisher of faith, He reached His goal. And because of that, you and I are guaranteed to come across the finish line, just as you have in the race that is set before us of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Think of it. Well, I have to say it's very much like the gospel music song I heard at the first of the year. The title of it is, I Read the Back of the Book, and We Win. You see, pictured for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the forerunner of faith, the author, he went before us, but he's also the finisher. He comes behind us, and he holds us right in the middle. That because of his faith and his walk of faith, you and I are guaranteed a sure access and a finish of faith. How can we be sure of that? Well, it's not only based on his walk of faith, but it's based on his work of faithfulness. I would like to remind you that because he is the forerunner and finisher of our faith, we can sing that lovely hymn. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Praise God for the author and finisher of our faith, who has gone on before us and comes behind us to assure us that we will reach the goal. But it's based not only on his walk of faith, but his work of faithfulness. I would like to just remind you, as we think of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit in his life, that God is faithful. Listen as I just think together with you that he not only is the forerunner and the finisher, but he is the faithful one. 1 Corinthians 1:9, just listen before the Lord. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Having to do with our fellowship, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond or above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. For temptation, faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. I appreciate the New American Standard translation on this verse especially. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Isn't that good? For our fellowship, for our temptation, for our life, God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. It has to do with our calling. Based on his work of faithfulness, he will make it happen. 1 John 1:9, you were thinking of this verse perhaps. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even with our sins, he is faithful. But I guess my favorite would have to be the back of the book, Revelation 19:11. That when the heavens are opened, we're going to behold him on a white horse. And he who sits on that white horse takes as his very own name. He is called Faithful and True. And so we see the walk of our Lord was a walk of faith, but the work of our Lord is a work of faithfulness. And he is faithful as the forerunner, as the finisher, as the faithful. And what a title it is, together with many of the names that we've been enjoying and singing of concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. May I remind you, the fruit of the Spirit is faith, the walk of faith, the work of faithfulness, and it's all found so beautifully portrayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, we have a wonderful Savior, don't we? The one who is faithful in all things. In fact, it was in Hebrews chapter 3. Could we just look there as we think of faith and faithfulness just for a moment? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. As the one who is faithful, let's put the seal on that one particular characteristic trait of the fruit cluster in the life of the Lord. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. where I'll just read and you follow along. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. How do we make a profession? By faith. It's Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Who was faithful to him who appointed him? Faith. The life and the character of the Lord Jesus lived before man unto God. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was considered or counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that hath built all things is God. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, our faith, firm unto the end. Oh. How are we going to hold on? Thank God, he's holding on to us. His walk of faith, but even more, his work of faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Faithfulness. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 12? For we not only want to consider faith as his work and his way or his walk, but we would like to see meekness, especially seen in the life of the Lord Jesus, and we would take another person to show us something of meekness in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. First of all, we want to see meekness as his claim. And we're going to see meekness, first of all, in parentheses. And then with the Lord's help, we would like to meet meekness in person. First of all, meekness in parentheses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Would you notice it begins a parenthetical statement? Verse 3. Now the man Moses... I almost got that out, didn't I? Now the man Moses was meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. I wonder who wrote that statement and put it in parentheses, because a meek man would never, in our way of thinking, say that about himself, would he? Could he? Would you? Someone well said, humility is that rare quality that as soon as we realize we have it, we lose it. You see, our brother Robert Smith helped us to realize that humility, as soon as it comes out, it evaporates. It's gone. But here we're speaking of something else. Meekness, what it really is one's proper realization of who he is from God's perspective. And Moses, as he wrote and pen the words of the Pentateuch, he decided to add in parentheses. I may be off on this. I'm sure our brother Sheridan would understand it much better than I do. But it seems that he wrote that about himself. It was his own claim to his own meekness. Moses, the meekest man on the earth. Oh, scary words, aren't they? It was a claim, and he made it. But when you see who Moses really was, that Moses would say that God would raise up among you a prophet like unto me, and far exceeding Moses, as we read in Hebrews chapter 3, even in faith, even in meekness, the Lord Jesus Christ makes that very same claim about himself. I don't read it about the apostles. I think it about certain men that I know. I could mention names to you and you would say, let me try it. Many times when we're speaking together with fellow believers, we'll mention some of the ministry that we've appreciated over the years, written as well as spoken. And invariably, certain names will come out, like J.W. Bramhall. We're so glad to have his daughter here with us. T. Ernest Wilson. What are you thinking when you hear names like that, men of God? Gentleness, humility, meekness. There's no doubt about it, is it? That you could add names to that, names that you know, that just the mention of their name will bring out that very beautiful trait of Christ in them, the hope of glory, you see. It's not them themselves, but it's Christ. And in his meekness,
he shows through their life. Many other great servants of God that we think of really exemplify the meekness of the person of Christ. But I venture to say, I actually have no hesitation or fear in saying it. You would never hear them say, "I'm a very meek brother," you see. Moses said it in parentheses. The Lord Jesus Christ said it in person. Let's look at that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I would have to say that this is the most tremendous word that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus from His own lips concerning Himself. Then, and compare it with any other portion of Scripture you can think of, that the Lord Jesus Christ would actually make the greatest invitation ever given in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek." Ha! Huh. Who could say it? It's not even in parentheses. Here in person, He makes no beans about it. He speaks, "I am meek. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." Pleasant. We understand that meekness is not weakness, but it's strength under control. The best definition that I know of it. The followers of the Lord and the Lord Himself, they were no pantywaists. They were real men, strong and faithful. And when they spoke with gentleness, humility, but with the firmness of truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ made that great statement, "I am meek." But I want you to realize He has tied it together with a yoke. Now, before you slip into that yoke, from one king to another, I think we need to consider what we're speaking of here. Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the king, the message of the king. While many times you'll see notes like, "This new message of Jesus is not of the kingdom, but a personal discipleship," I would like to say, this is of the kingdom, and this is the king who is speaking, that it's a king like none other. He's not head and shoulders above all the rest, but meek. And in humility, He shines more brightly, and men don't stand up when He comes into the room, but they fall down low at His feet, if we really see Him as He is. From one king to another, would you remember the king Rehoboam? This is really the background of what the Lord Jesus is saying. We need to turn there, please, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. I appreciate so much the ministry that I have heard concerning the yoke of the Lord Jesus and the applications that are made that we come into fellow service with Him. And this is all true. I would like us to see it from a different perspective this morning, for there were two different types of yoke. There was the yoke of the oxen that had room for two or more oxen, and you would never put two different kind of animals, else you would have an unequal yoke. One would pull harder than the other. It wasn't in height, but in strength, you see. May I say that if you enter into the yoke as a double yoke with the Lord Jesus, you'll have the frustration that our brother Sheridan mentioned to us the other night of trying to follow in His steps. You can't do that. I can't do that. But we can follow His steps. And so there you have the single oak. Did I say oak? Yoke. We didn't have eggs this morning, though, did we? We did have French toast. It was all there. The yoke is there. No, it's the single yoke, not a double yoke like you may have. But the single yoke, it's the kind of yoke that you have to carry two buckets of water, and so you take a single yoke upon your neck, and you put one bucket on each side, and you can carry in perfect balance, you see. And that yoke, that single yoke, represented that you were giving yourself to the servitude of the king. Not coming into service with Him, although we do, and we are co-workers together with God, amazing as it is. but not in the same yoke. For we have taken His yoke upon ourselves in service to Him. Would you please notice, and we're going to move very rapidly, but I would encourage you, go back and read in 1 Kings chapter 12, but we're going to pick up the highlights. 1 Kings chapter 12, first of all, verse 1. Rehoboam, great David's greater son's son. He had the chance to continue in charge of the throne. There was one deficiency in his personality trait. He didn't have the fruit of the spirit of meekness. Would you notice verse 1? And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king in place of Solomon. Would you notice now in verses 3 and 4 that they sent and called to him, Jeroboam, and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, verse 4, thy father Solomon made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service, you see, service and yoke, the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke. You're starting to see it. His heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Please, don't miss that the yoke of Matthew 11 has to do with kingdom. We're talking of the service of the king, that we take his yoke upon us, for it's light, pleasant. In fact, we go on to read in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 7, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant. Who said this? Well, you see, Rehoboam, at least he was wise enough to go and get advice and counsel. And how desperately we need this principle today. Now, he went, first of all, to the elders to get counsel. And here's what they said. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them. Wait a minute, he says, I'm the king. Mr. President, you're the ones that are going to be serving me. And they said, no, Rehoboam, if you'll be a servant and serve the people and answer them, you see in the balance of verse 7, and speak good words to them, then they will be servants forever. The elders knew what the king should be like. They had seen David. Solomon, well, he had a heavy yoke. But they were looking for the coming king that would have a different kind of yoke. One that was light. One that was pleasant. One that would be a servant and serve the people and speak pleasant words to them that they would serve him forever. But it wasn't time yet. And while it wasn't time, you see in verses 9 and 10, he decided, I'm going to forsake the council of the elders and I'm going to the young men, my comrades, and see what they have to say. It's happening, isn't it, in our world today? Verses 9 and 10. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger, think of it, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. In other words, you think that Solomon was heavy? You haven't seen anything yet. Get ready for the burden. I would almost think we're reading a contemporary writing from a Christian perspective, wouldn't you? Please notice verse 14. And he goes out and he speaks unto them after the counsel of the young men. Bad mistake. Can I just say something here? I think we're waiting on each other in the church today. Young men say, if only the elders would take me under their wing. You're waiting for them to knock on the door. The older men are saying, these young people, they just never come to us for counsel or help. Kind of like the country song, I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if you were looking back to see that I was looking back to see. And while we're waiting on each other, nobody is moving. It's kind of like when we offend a brother, we each wait on each other to see who's going to move first. It ought not to be that way. Rehoboam had enough sense to go to the older men. He didn't have enough sense to follow it. I, as a younger man, do I have enough sense to go to older men in the faith and ask their counsel? And then will I have enough understanding to follow their counsel? Younger men, contemporaries of mine, it's nice to still be in that category. When I was 38, someone said, "You don't look much over 50. I didn't know to slap them or just walk away. My contemporaries, I say to my younger brothers and young brothers with me, go and approach an elder in the faith and get counsel. Go by the word of God together with an older brother. Don't forsake the counsel of the elders. We need it today." Now, you may scare him to death when you ask him or them. Give him time to recover and then sit together in the presence of God and take counsel from younger men. Notice again what he said in verse 14. "And he spake unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." That's not the message we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, what was their response? "So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day." To your tents, O Israel! We have no portion in David! Run! It's all over. And the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, and we will serve him forever, my King and my God." Oh, I tell you, we need to realize before we slip into the wrong yoke that we've come into a yoke of service to the King. One who is meek, strength, under control. Not like Rehoboam, ready to bust out and to break out upon them. The picture that many times we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must realize that meekness characterized his life and the strength that he has under control. Can I not call 12 legions of angels? But no, strength under control. Meekness. Thank God for the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness as seen in his life, even his own claim, not only in parentheses through Moses, but even in his own person, a claim to the meekness that is seen only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and seen in you and in me only as he lives through us. And may it be more so in this day and time. I would like us also to see meekness in his character. Shall we just turn to John chapter 13? John chapter 13. You remember the disciples, they had a lot of nice discussions, just a few of them. The disciples many times had an ongoing argument. You know what it was? On who would be the greatest. And in their argument, in this particular situation, in John chapter 13, you see the washing of the disciples' feet by the Lord Jesus. What was the backdrop to it? What was the scene that was there? They were arguing about who would be the greatest. And when they came into the upper room, they were waiting to see who would take the lower place to wash the disciples' feet. No doubt Peter said, "Not me." He was usually saying something negative to begin with. I'll never do that. You'll never wash my feet. Not me. And all the disciples sat there and they waited to find someone who was willing. Would you notice, as you consider his character and the meekness of his person, the Lord Jesus in verse 4, we read, he riseth from supper, for supper was going on. That's a hard time to get up from the table, isn't it? While supper is going on. He riseth from supper. Well, this means that no one had done the work of the servant prior to supper. Supper was in process. He riseth from supper. You see, it makes it different, doesn't it? And laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. You know the story. But would you notice in verse 12? So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know you what I've done unto you? For ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But look at that example of meekness, not only in his claim that I am meek, but also in his character as he showed himself a servant. For the Lord did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, can we look at verses 4 and 12 once again, but see it from a different perspective, not at a supper table, but in beautiful and perfect communion with the Father. That the Lord Jesus Christ riseth from supper and from the table there in glory with the Father. He laid aside his garments of glory and he came down all the way and took on himself the form of a servant. Humbled himself to be found in fashion as a man. And humbling himself, even unto death, as you have in Philippians chapter 2. Even the death of the cross. He finished his work. And then he went back to the Father in verse 12. And he took those garments of glory back again. And he said, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And now he sat down at the right hand of the Father, there in glory. And he's observing you and me and looking for the characteristic trait of meekness. His life lived through us. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. In his claim, in his character, in his condescension, you'll find in Philippians chapter 2, 7 steps downward. Follow it through. You'll find them. When you get to the end of verse 7 or 8, at the end of verse 8, you start in verse 9, and you'll find 7 steps upward. 7 steps down of humiliation. 7 steps up of exaltation. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time, he will exalt you. The fruit of the Spirit, as seen in his claim, in his character, and in his condescension, is meekness. But we come lastly concerning his will. Would you turn to John chapter 4, verse 34? Temperance, self-control, will. Temperance is not a word that we use very much now, but it really does mean self-control. And what does self-control mean except for will? His will. For I do exactly what I want to do. Have you noticed that? Not a play on words so much, but I'm glad to be here at the Spread the Word conference. I'm afraid that more has spread than just the word. Missionaries coming back from furlough were always targets, you see. I listened as two Zairians spoke about the missionary that had just come back from furlough, and they said, did you see Mademoiselle? If you know French, you know that's not Madame Dina, not Madame, but did you see Mademoiselle? They said, yes. Well, what did she look like coming home from furlough? 20, 30 pounds is nothing to pick up on a furlough. And you go back and the Zairians, well, I tell you, big is beautiful over there, and they say, you've really gained the weight. And smile. Nancy was very sick with malaria a few times, but especially once. And the ladies came by to have prayer for her. They still practice that practice that should be done among the saints today, praying for the sick. They came by and prayed for her. And in the living room before going in for prayer, they spoke to me and they said, Madame is very ill, isn't she? I said, yes, she really is. She's going to lose a lot of weight, isn't she? I said, yes. She'll be very thin after the sickness. I said, yes, she'll be very happy. And they looked with the most puzzled look on their face. Temperance, self-control is something we can all relate to. We come back from furlough and we look in the Bible bookstore and we see the majority of books on diet. This is in the Christian bookstore, Diet God's Way. Listen, all the fat is the Lord's. We saw it just last night in the sacrifices and the offerings. It all belongs to him. That's the part that he gets. All of me. Every bit of us. The righteous soul shall be made. I wouldn't dare say it. Welcome to Spread the Word. And they wouldn't even, you wouldn't even have to tell them where you've been when you go home. You just go home and they say, oh, I see, you've been at the spread the or pass the oh, listen. Would you look at what the Lord's shown us in his life of self-control? John chapter 4, verse 34. Please notice that. Jesus saith unto them in John 4, 34, my meat, our brother showed us very clearly from the scripture that meat is not necessarily beef, but meat is food. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We see temperance in the life of the Lord. Self-control, that he would rather do the will of God than eat his supper. He riseth from supper. What a beautiful connection to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control, that he would rather serve God in his outward expression of his character before man unto God than to even go and have a peach ice cream sundae. Can you believe it? Oh, there's much more to it. I have food that you know not of. There were no McDonald's back in that day. There probably is now there. The Lord Jesus controlled himself, self-control, in respect to food, in respect to the flesh. Oh, these are hard terms, aren't they? Would you look in John chapter 8, verse 29? I am not going to delve into that, but we will look at the scripture. If we had time, I would not delve into that. A lot of sloppy talk these days, isn't there? That has brought dishonor to the name of our Savior, who not only did not sin because he would not sin, but it was all because he could not sin. And if we take any portion of that away from him, you don't have a sinless Savior. Yet he showed himself to be the perfect picture of temperance in all things. He put the work of God and the will of God before food, before the flesh. You realize John 8 and verse 29 says, and he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not... I'm sorry, I'm in John chapter 8. Yes, okay. And he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone. Can we just add a little comment here? He was forsaken of his God. The Father was with him. But the last phrase is what we're looking for. For I do always those things that please him. His whole life was to do the will of God. And if it's self-control and temperance, what is the will of God? What is the self-control? What is the temperance? Except that his will was God's will. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. You see, he controlled himself. He denied himself. Not my will. He gave of himself. Could we see it this way? To control oneself as the fruit of the Spirit, you see his willing life. He lived all out for the glory of God. To deny himself, you see his willing lowliness. Not my will, but thine be done. His willing lowliness as well as his willing life. Characterized in his life, contrasted in these last days when men are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so you see, he not only controlled himself and denied himself, but he also gave himself and of himself. I think of the leper that said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There was no consideration. The Lord Jesus responded immediately saying, I will, be thou clean. His will and his willing love to show that he was ready and in perfect self-control, his will was the will of the Father.